I think if it's okay, I'm going to shed my coat, but hope my wife gives me credit for making it halfway through. It's really great to have the kids here, the junior church kids gathered with us. Dominic and Charity are with us from their studies in Wisconsin. Good to have you guys. On Christmas and Easter, we like to have the whole family gathered together. And by the way, I want to say how thankful I am for our really dedicated junior church workers. Thank you guys so much for the work you do week after week. But to the kids, I want to say how excited I am about the story from the Bible I'd like to share with you today. And then later in the service, I'm going to have our junior church age kids. If you want to come up here, I want you to help me with something, and that's kids ages about 3 to 12, I want to talk about what this thing right here is. And maybe you're looking at it and you can guess maybe what it is. You'd be thinking about what that is, but I'm going to have you come up here and help me out later in the service if that's okay with you. But you can be looking forward to that. But today I want to talk about something that happened 3,500 years ago. And 3,500 years is a long time. It's ancient history. But just because it's old and ancient history doesn't mean it's not true. And it doesn't mean that it shouldn't have an impact in our lives today. Because it does. What I'm going to share today is not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. And it matters greatly to each and every one of us who's here today. Because it really happened. And it has everything to do with what we celebrate today, this day we call Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. What we celebrate today, I've already mentioned, is the fact that God in heaven, God the Father, because he loved us, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. While he was on this earth, he lived a perfectly holy life. He did not sin, either in action or thought, or word. And yet he was put on a cross. He was nailed on the cross and he shed his blood on that cross. And that shed blood was the payment of the punishment that sinners deserve for their sins. We know that he was buried in a tomb, but he did not stay in that tomb. After 3 days, he rose again with power. And today he's alive, and he's coming back. And he's coming back to bring all of those who have repented from their sin and put their trust in Jesus to save them, to bring them to eternal life, to bring them to God's promised land. And the beauty of it is there's going to be an exodus. Easter's the promise that a living Savior is going to come save us out of this mess. And we will be free. And we will live forever immortal with God. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus will come to take those who believe to the promised land where there's no more suffering, there's no more grief, there's no more death. And the reason there's none of those things is because there's no more sin. Sin is the cause of all those things, and there will be no more sin. And that's the message of redemption. We call it the gospel or the good news. But the truth about it is, even before Jesus came, in fact, 1,500 years before he came, God was giving the world clues about his great plan of redemption and salvation. And that's what I want to talk about today, because you see, there was a time way back in ancient history, 1,500 BC, in the land of Egypt, a brand new nation, Israel, had been born, and yet this nation, from their beginnings, were put into slavery in Egypt. They were made slaves. But God had chosen his people, Israel, and he made a plan. God devised a plan to rescue his people from slavery and bring them to their own land, a promised land, a land of freedom. You might think to yourself, well, why did God choose Israel? And the Bible gives us an answer. It tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that God did not choose Israel because they were the greatest of nations, or the best. He did not choose them because they were so lovable. But God simply, in his mercy, chose to put his love on Israel and make promises to them. And God does not break his promises. He made promises to the people of Israel. And in Genesis 12, we find out that kind of out of nowhere, God appears to a man named Abram. And God reveals himself to him, and he says to Abram, Abram, take your family and leave your home and take them to a land that I'm going to show you. And in that land, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And the beauty of it is, the Bible says, Abraham went. He obeyed, and he went. And the Bible simply says, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him for righteousness. And I want you to catch that important phrase. Abraham believed God, and God credited that belief to Abraham for righteousness. You see, we don't have righteousness on our own to save ourselves. We sin. We break God's commandment. And God requires perfect righteousness to be in his presence in heaven. So that presents a problem to us. We don't have righteousness on our own. We need a righteousness that is apart from us. We need the righteousness of God. And God told Abraham, because you believe me, I'm crediting that faith, that trust, that belief to you for righteousness. And that's such an important theme that goes all throughout the Bible. You see it in the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. We are made just before God and righteous through our faith in him. We believe him. And that's so important. Abraham believed God, and God kept his promise. From Abraham, he raised up a nation, the nation of Israel. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves and afflicted for 400 years, and I will judge the nation that they serve, and they will come out with great possessions into the land that I'm giving you. And so what God told Abram, after Abram believed him, and God counted that belief for righteousness, he said, Abram, I need to tell you some more of the story, because your descendants, they're going to go into a far country, and in that country, they're going to be made slaves. But I'm going to deliver you with great judgments from that country, and you're going to go out with great possessions into the land that I'm giving you. It was a beautiful promise. And if you'll turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 12, we're going to see how that promise plays out, how God keeps his promises. And if I can get it to Exodus 12 right there, that's where we're going to be. We're going to see how God keeps his promises. And here at Grove, we believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God. We believe that it's truth. And this truth will set you free. It's life-changing truth. And for that reason, we work our way through the Bible verse by verse, word by word. And we're looking in the book of Exodus. We've been there for some months now. We saw how God raised up a leader named Moses. Through Moses, God was going to take his people out of Egypt into the promised land, that same land he promised Abram. But it wasn't going to be easy because Pharaoh was there. And Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, he wasn't about to let those slaves go. Put yourself in Pharaoh's place. He was probably thinking, 400 years of free labor? Are you kidding me? The economy. And Moses, I know who you are, but this God you're talking about, we have a lot of gods here in Egypt, but I don't know that God. And I don't really care about that God. And I ain't letting these people go. That's a little bit of my words, but the actual words in the Bible was, let me see if I can find it here. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord, the word I am, that I should obey him? To Pharaoh, this God who called himself I Am was irrelevant. Totally irrelevant. And I think about that. I think about what he must have thought. You know, life's going good for me. Maybe I shouldn't enslave people, but the economy is going good. My people love me. And I've got my own goals in life. And if this God I Am isn't going to help me reach those goals, if he's not going to help me reach my desires, why should I submit myself to that God? And I'm afraid there's a lot of people who think about God on those terms. Unless he helps me accomplish my goals, my personal agenda, and my desires, I've got no use for him. He's just irrelevant. But I believe that just like what happened in the life of Pharaoh, oftentimes there are situations in your life, situations that bring you to the end of yourself, situations where life brings you to your knees, and you find out very quickly that God is not irrelevant. That happened to Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know it, but he was about to find out in no uncertain terms who Moses' God was, who I Am was, and why he should believe and obey him. In our study before, we left off in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Carter, do you have a mic there? I've asked Carter, it's his birthday tomorrow, I've asked him if he could read where we left off in Exodus 6.
Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore to with the uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage.
Thank you, Carter. Did you hear what the Lord said? I will fulfill my promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob with an outstretched arm. I'm going to bring you out of this land. Why? Because I am the Lord. So that's where we left off. And now we're here in Exodus chapter 12. I want to read a few verses to you here in 21 through 27 where it says, Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, What do you mean by this service? That you shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. Powerful words. We left off in Exodus 6 where God says, I'm going to bring you out. And now we're here in Exodus 12 where the plan has completely unfolded and God tells them, this is how I'm going to bring you out. You may be wondering what happened in those intervening chapters, chapters 7 through 11. And I want to tell you about that. It's what is said in chapter 6, great acts of judgment are coming. The judgment is coming. And when God says judgment is coming, judgment is coming. If you look to verse 12 of the same passage, chapter 12, verse 12, For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And catch this phrase, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so what we see in chapter 7 through 11 is this execution of judgment on who? The gods of the Egyptians. To prove what? That God is the Lord, that he alone is worthy to be feared and worshiped and adored. And so we walk through the plagues that fell on Egypt. And there it is again, right at the end. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so we see the first plague. You kids remember what the first plague was? Yeah, can you imagine that? The Nile River, this great river that they depended on for their health and sustenance, turning to blood. All the fish die. It stinks. Just try to imagine that. And what's interesting is the Egyptians were dependent on that Nile to survive, and for that reason they had created a god of the Nile, the god Osiris, and they believed that the Nile was the bloodstream of the god Osiris. But they discover rather quickly that not even the god Osiris is powerful enough to stop the plaguing of the Nile when God commands it. God, I am Yahweh, the one true God. Second plague, the frogs, right? The Bible says the frogs, I think just in a sense of humor, the Bible says the frogs got in their ovens and in their kneading bowls and in their beds. I think this guy had a rude awakening. The frogs, I just can't imagine them being everywhere. And the Bible says that they were everywhere. And what's interesting is the Egyptians worshipped this frog-faced goddess called Hecate. And there's a picture of her there. And she was the fertility goddess, again, with the face of a frog. And Hecate, the frog goddess, the queen of the frogs, was humiliated in this plague when everybody realized even the goddess Hecate that we call out to is powerless to stop the frogs. But with a word, the Lord ends the scourge. And then we come to the third, a rather ill picture there of the lice. Or they could have been gnats. This is a picture of lice in hair, close up, just for your viewing pleasure. I can't imagine, you know, a few lice in a kid's head is one thing, but to be totally surrounded by lice or gnats, if you've ever been up north, we would break off ferns and hold them up, and the gnats would swarm around the ferns. That was our strategy. Terrible biting gnats or lice. And the Bible says all the dust of the land became lice. And it's interesting, the Egyptian magicians tried to work their magic to show that they could duplicate this plague, but they gave up and they had to concede to Pharaoh, look, Pharaoh, we cannot do this. Pharaoh, you have to understand this is the finger of God at work. And yet Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And forth came the flies. The thing I really dislike about flies is that they land on dead carcasses and they land on, dog poo? And then they land on your hot dog at the picnic. Flies are a disgusting creature, but to be surrounded by them. Imagine them coming in droves, filling your house. I had a vision of this over this fall and winter when our church was completely surrounded by box elder bugs. And I was in this sanctuary with one of my children who will go unnamed. And we were going to go home through that door right there. And my child opened the door and a swarm of box elder bugs came in. And this child screamed and suddenly there were hundreds of box elder bugs. And we were here, I don't know how many minutes, just picking off each one, cleaning them. And then as soon as we got done, my child pushed open the door to go home, and they came out. She'd totally forgotten. And she screamed again. But that was frustrating. But I can't imagine the misery and the filth of a plague of flies that does not end. They're everywhere. But that's not the end of it. Next, a deadly disease falls on the cattle. What's interesting, the Egyptians had four different gods of cattle associated with the cows and the bulls. And all four were powerless to stop the plague on the cattle. Sixth came the boils. And painful boils, so much so that the magicians, when Pharaoh called them, were too sick to even come into the court. And I was a little sickened exploring boils on Google Images, but this was the most tame one I could find that still brought across the idea of bodies covered in boils. Next came the hail. And when the hail fell, the Bible says it fell together with fireballs. Can't imagine the terror. And there's something very interesting, though, in this plague that I just want to point out in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 18, where it says, God is speaking. He's speaking. He says, Pharaoh, you exalt yourself, and as yet you will not let my people go. So behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. And look at verse 20, or listen to it. He who feared the word of the Lord made the servants of Pharaoh, or rather among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And guess what happened? The hail came, and just as God said, if they left their livestock in the field, that livestock died. But an interesting thing about the fear of the Lord, I think one of the best descriptions of what it means to fear the Lord, in verse 20, it says this simply, he who feared the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. See, if you fear the Lord, you believe him. And if you fear the Lord and you believe him, then you obey him. You don't disregard his word. Verse 21, he who did not regard the word of the Lord. That's a picture of what it means to not fear the Lord. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you fear the Lord, truly, you can talk and say it all you want, but if you truly fear the Lord, you will believe what he says and you will obey him. And those who did, they took in the livestock and were spared. Those who didn't were left to die in the judgment. Next came the plague of locusts. Serapis was the Egyptian god that was supposed to protect their fields from locusts. But in this, Serapis was put to an open shame. You know, some people try to argue with these, and it's interesting, around this time of year, articles will come out or shows on TV, and they'll try to explain in natural terms what happened in Egypt, that these were not supernatural events, that this was just natural occurrences. And what's interesting is the Bible in this one says, it was such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor will ever be again. This was supernatural. And I like my pastor used to tell a story about people who tried to take the supernatural out of the Bible. He was telling about this Sunday school teacher, someone who denied the authenticity, the authority of the Bible. I don't know why they were in that position of Sunday school teacher, but they were teaching and they were saying, look, the Israelites didn't cross the Red Sea. They actually crossed the Reed Sea. And the Reed Sea was a swamp, and it was just ankle deep. It was no miracle. They walked through this ankle deep swamp called the Reed Sea. And one little girl in the class, she just said, teacher, that's amazing. And the teacher said, what? No, it's natural. And she said, no, it's amazing. Because God drowned all the chariots of Egypt in ankle-deep water. That's a miracle. I don't understand why you would want to take the supernatural out of the Bible, because our God is a supernatural God who does what he wants when he wants. If he can speak a word and create the universe and everything that's in it, why can't he speak a word and bring a swarm of locusts like has never been seen before? We serve a supernatural God. The ninth plague, very interesting, total darkness, so dark you could feel it. It was painful. Darkness. And yet in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel resided, there was light there. I've often wondered, how do you make that work? God can do that. And yet there was the god Amun-Re, one of the most powerful gods in the pantheon there. And Amun-Re, the god of the sun, was powerless to stop the one true God from causing total darkness to fall in Egypt. Osiris, Heket, Serapia, Amun-Re, there wasn't a god in Egypt created by the imaginations of men that could stand before the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The plagues show God's power and his omnipotence. They show his holiness and judgment on sin and people who rebel against him and follow after gods who are no gods. But I want to tell you, they also show his mercy, do they not? 10 plagues, 10 times God gave them opportunity to repent and believe. 10 times hearts were hardened. But God gave them mercy until the 10th judgment. The 10th judgment, which fell on every house. The judgment we read about in Exodus chapter 12. In Egypt, we know that Pharaoh himself was worshipped as deity, but Pharaoh himself could not save his son when the destroyer passed over his house. Only those who in their hearts feared God, they believed him, they obeyed him, and applied the blood could be saved. And at this time, I want to invite the children, if you'd like to come up here, if you're normally in junior church, I need your help. We're going to just come right on up. I'm going to gather right down here. Okay, I want you guys to look at something over here. Come right down here. We'll come right down here, okay? Yep. I'm going to give, is Timmy here? Here you go. I have a special errand for Timmy and Danny, so I'm going to ask them to put that on. I'm going to put this on. You know what we're going to... Well, buddy, good to see you. I've got something for each one of you afterward here. It's sitting right over there on that piano. It's some fruit snacks I'm going to send you with. But before that, come on down here. I wouldn't want that to fall on you or something else to fall on you. I'm going to put this on. Okay, guys? And I want you to gather around here because we're going to pretend that we are Hebrew children, okay? And we live in Egypt. It's 3,500 years ago. Long time ago. And we are slaves. That's all we've ever known. We've never known what it's meant to be free. But I have good news for you guys, because God told us something. He told us something through Moses. God said that tonight, this very night, we're not going to be slaves anymore. We're going to be free. And God has told us how we can be free. And so are you ready? We're going to be free tonight for the first time. Imagine what that would feel like. You've been a slave, and now you're going to be free. And God told us how we can be free. God told us. Look what he said. He said, go and select lambs for yourself. So, Timmy, my boy, and Danny, please go fetch us our lamb. Okay, this lamb is going to be a beautiful lamb. Not yet, you'll get it. But I have something for you, Tommy. Can you go fetch me that hyssop right over there, that little plant that's laying over there? You see it over there behind the piano on the floor? Yeah? All right. You bring it right over here to me. And Sadie, would you fetch me the knife that's laying over there very carefully? Right over behind that.
It very hurts.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And you bring that right over here. Robert, could you grab me the shepherd's crook? Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. And now, thank you. We wait for the lamb. It's our lamb. A one-year-old lamb, a male. Spotless lamb. A beautiful lamb. And God has told us we go and select the lamb for ourselves according to our clans, according to our households. And the Bible says we kill the Passover lamb. The Bible says take a bunch of hyssop. Hyssop is actually like oregano. You know what oregano is? But this is not actually hyssop, but it's the best I could do today. And we take some hyssop. And the Bible's going to tell us what we do with that hyssop. Here comes the lamb. Thank you, my boy. You guys see this lamb? You can touch it. I have some hand sanitizer if you touch it. Okay. Listen. Yeah. Listen. Daniel, my son. You're my firstborn. We're gonna put him down here a second. Okay. Listen. No, stay right here. Daniel, you're my born son. And we have this one-year-old lamb.
I love that guy.
He's a beautiful lamb. He's a beautiful lamb. But do you know what God has said? God has said for us to live through the judgment, we must sacrifice the lamb. And I know it's a horrible thing, but my son, God has said, it's either your life or the lamb. And so you must sacrifice the lamb. All right. Timmy, my boy, could you bring him back? Thank you. You can take him back now. They would take a knife. And it's a horrible thing. Can you imagine? I can't imagine the horror of it. But God has said, if the blood is not shed, then the firstborn in the home would die. And so it's the life of the lamb for your life. It's the lamb. He's going downstairs. It's the blood of the lamb or your blood. And in obedience to God, I'll show you what will happen. In obedience to God, we shed the blood of the lamb. And what did God tell us? God told us to take a bunch of hyssop. He said, dip it in the blood. Okay, we're going to dip it in the blood.
I'm not here, lamb.
Yep, can you step back a little? I don't want it to fall on you, okay? He says to strike the lintel. Okay? And he says to strike... Can you guys step aside a little? Oh, I'm so sorry. It's not real blood. Okay. Okay. We strike the doorpost.
This is a very yummy fruit sack.
Okay. And what did God say? God said, as long as we have applied the blood, then when the destroyer comes tonight, he will pass over our homes and we will be safe. He said to not go out of our homes, but to stay in there. And if we stay, and if the blood is there, we will be safe. That's what God has said. I want to thank you guys for your help coming up here today. You guys can each grab, if you touch the lamb, just your mothers would want you to put this on. So you can take one of these. I'm going to step out so it doesn't drip. How about one for now? Make sure we got enough. Okay? So you each grab one of those. You guys can go have a seat, okay? I'm sorry, sweetie. Okay? After you get your snack, you can have a seat. Thank you guys so much. You get one? Good.
I want to see him again.
We'll show you afterward. Go have a seat, man. Okay. I want to just close this morning. If you didn't get one, I'll make sure you see me afterward, okay? Each one can have one, okay?
Is that real blood?
It's not. Tell you afterward. Go ahead and have a seat there, buddy. Yeah? You know how to get back there? I don't wanna have to use my shepherd's crook. Come on. All right. I just want to close by saying this. You might think, what is the significance of this? Why show blood? Why show sacrifice? Why show these things on such a day as this? What does this have to do with Easter Sunday? 3,500 years ago, God instituted the Passover. And he said, continue to do this so you'll remember it. So you'll never forget how you were delivered from judgment and saved and redeemed. I never want you to forget that. In 1,500 years after this event, 1,500 years, God sent his son to earth. And when he came, they were still commemorating this event called the Passover. And when Jesus was on earth, he celebrated that Passover with his disciples. And during that celebration of the Passover, Jesus held up a cup. And the juice or the wine that was in that cup, the color red, he said, this represents my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And what we find out is through those 1,500 years, many, many lambs had been sacrificed. But now after all this time, the perfect Lamb of God had finally come. When Jesus came, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He wanted people to immediately think back to everything that the Passover represented. He wanted people to remember, number one, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you truly fear and respect God, you will believe what he says. You will obey him. He wanted them to remember that God told them that the blood of the Lamb had to be applied. And if it was not applied, there would be judgment. No blood, no mercy on that home. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And please note, Israel did not get a free pass. They had to fear God. They had to obey. They had to apply the blood. Don Watson was just talking with me recently how he was sharing the gospel with a coworker who's Jewish, and that Jewish man said to him, you don't understand, I get a free pass to eternal life. And this scripture, even what's taught here in this passage, says no man gets a free pass. We are all under sin. We have all broken the commandments. The blood must be applied because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The book of Joshua says that after all this time in Exodus, or all this time in Egypt, you don't think that they started thinking, well, maybe there is something to that Osiris. Maybe there is something to Amun-Re. And by the time we read in Joshua, we find that many of the Israelites had indeed started following the gods of Egypt. They were sinners. They needed forgiveness for their sin. They needed something applied to them, so that they would not fall under the judgment of God. See, everything in the Passover was pointing to a future perfect lamb. The doorframe and the blood were foreshadowing the cross. Paul said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And I want to show you something. Whoops. I want you to see this image and not forget what it represents, because Jesus is the Lamb who once and for all came. Jesus is the Lamb who shed his blood. Blood flowed from his hands, his head, his feet. And Jesus came to shed that precious blood so that that blood could be applied to our account, so that when the judgment comes, and God said judgment will come, he said that when the judgment comes, if our faith is in the one who shed his blood for us, that precious blood, if that's where our faith is, then he will pass over us in judgment. We will be safe. We will be saved and we will be redeemed. And what I want to share with you today is simply this. As you look at this scene and you think about all that it represents, my only fear is that there may be some in here, you've never trusted in Christ. And if your faith is not in Christ, you're not under the blood. And if you're not under the covering of the blood of Christ on your account, then you are like the people in Egypt who did not apply the blood. And when the destroyer came in judgment, life was lost. And my fear is there might be somebody in here even this morning. You're not safe. You're not safe from the wrath and judgment of God because you haven't put your faith alone in Christ. You have not heard his word to you, repent and believe in my son Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if we believe, we have eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so I just plead with you today. I just plead as a friend. I plead as a brother. My heart is heavy. If you have not trusted, I want you to be saved. I want you to be safe under the blood of Jesus today. And the Bible says that if we put our trust in Jesus, we shall be saved. Saved from the wrath to come. And I want to tell you this, not only this, the Bible says something precious as well. That Christ did not stay on the cross, but he is risen. And one day there's going to be a scene in the future up in heaven, a beautiful scene where it says this, they sang a new song. These are the people who had put their trust in Christ, and they're now in heaven. It's a look into the future. You are worthy, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's going to be the Kora and the Atedi, people in Palau, people our missionaries are going out to seek, people of every tribe and tongue and nation singing this song. Jesus, you were slain, and in your death you redeemed us by your blood. But notice, they're singing to him, which is proof that he is no longer dead. He was in their presence, and they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, one day we will stand before the risen Savior. He will look as if he had been a lamb that was slain, but he will be alive forever, the one who saved us from the wrath of God and gave us eternal life. And that's my message to you this morning. Put your trust in the Lamb, the one true Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. Let's bow our heads as we close this morning. God, I thank you for your word. I just thank you for the truth of it, God. And I pray you just take my stammering lips, my stumbling tongue, and God, speak through your word by your spirit and work in people's hearts today. Oh God, I pray that if there is one here today or more who have not put their trust in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation before it's too late. God, I plead with you. Save souls. May they be safe under the blood of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.